All right, well, it's a privilege for me to be here this morning with you to talk about the ministry that the Lord has led us to in Papua New Guinea. So that's what this presentation is about. In the presentation, I'll talk about New Guinea, about our ministry in New Guinea, and also what biblical missions is all about. So let me begin by asking this question. What is a missionary, right? We use that term in a wide variety of ways. A lot of people say they're missionaries or they're doing missions work. But the first thing that we should think of when we hear that term missionary is, what does the Bible teach about missions? And certainly when we think of missions or a missionary, who do we first think of in the Bible? Paul, right? And certainly that's not an accident. That's not a mistake. God has given to us Paul, specifically Paul, there was others, but specifically Paul as the model or the man with the method of how we should do missions. So when I think of this question, what is a Pauline missionary? There's four things that we should consider and use to define a missionary. First of all, when you look at the method, the ministry, the man of Paul, we see that he was a pioneer. And this is very important when we consider missions and biblical missions. Paul was a man who had a passion to bring the gospel where the gospel had never been. That was foundational in Paul's ministry. And I have two references here, Romans 15, verse 20 and 21, and then 2 Corinthians 10, 14 to 16. And in these two passages, I'll show in a few minutes Romans 15, 20. But in these two passages, Paul is explaining part of what his ministry is all about, and certainly one of the center pieces of his ministry was his desire, his passion, as it says in Romans 15, 20, to bring the gospel where the gospel has never been. So when we define missions, this has to be part of it. Going to places, to people groups where the gospel's never been. And certainly that's one of the major reasons, as your pastor just mentioned, why we're going to Papua New Guinea. There's people groups there, there's places there where the gospel has never gone. Secondly, when we answer this question, what is a missionary or Pauline missionary? He had an itinerant ministry, okay? Now, the first ministry that we usually think of is pastoral ministry, right? There's other biblical ministries in the scriptures. So when we think of missions, it's quite different. A missionary isn't one who settles down in one specific church like a pastor does. But a missionary, looking at, again, the ministry and the methods of Paul, has an itinerant ministry, traveling around to different places, not settling down, possibly returning to the same place, like we see in the ministry of Paul, but continuing to go to new areas and traveling around, having an itinerant ministry. And reading through the book of Acts, this is obvious, right? You look at the ministry of Paul, what did he do? He traveled around. He didn't settle down in one place, but he continued to travel around. Number three, what is a missionary? What is a Pauline missionary? A missionary carries out his ministry through preaching. Okay, now this is very important, especially in our day and age where we see all types of, you know, ministries, people doing this, people doing that. When we read the scriptures, God has ordained preaching as the means to spread the gospel, and nothing else really. There's other aspects, maybe to some degree, but certainly and primarily, how do we do ministry? How do we do church, pastoral ministry, evangelism, missions? We do it through preaching. And it's very crucial to emphasize this, that missions is carried out through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we're not reinventing the wheel, right, when we consider missions. We don't reinvent the wheel every Sunday when we come to church, right? We follow the guidelines that God has laid out for us in the scriptures. And certainly when it comes to missions, right? So when we look again at the ministry, the methods of Paul, what did he do? He didn't go around doing anything else, really, but proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's my goal when we go to Papua New Guinea, going to certain areas and people groups to preach the gospel of Christ. That's central in missions. And fourthly, these are, I believe, the four major elements of Pauline missions or biblical missions. Okay, we saw pioneer, then itinerant, preaching. Now finally, the major goal of missions is to plant churches. And at this point, let me mention this. There's a difference between evangelism and missions, okay? I'm sure you all know there's evangelists in this church. I've done open-air preaching. There's guys here that go out open-air preaching, doing evangelism, okay? There's a difference, though, between evangelism and missions. Let me just give a simple definition of the two. Evangelism is when, and we see this in the scriptures, when a church has been planted and there's Christians in, say, a certain area. Those Christians are then responsible to evangelize their community, their area, to spread the gospel further around where they live. So take your church, for example. You're here in Wayne and wherever all of you live in this area of New Jersey. It's your responsibility as individual Christians and as a local church to evangelize your community, to bring the gospel to the people of this area. Does the gospel exist in New Jersey? Yes, it does. It exists here in this church and many other evangelical churches of New Jersey. Evangelism is bringing the gospel to the people of New Jersey and those who don't have it, say, here in New Jersey. Missions is different. Missions is bringing the gospel where the gospel hasn't been. Again, we see this very clearly in the ministry of Paul. So a missionary isn't someone going to, say, plant a church in New Jersey. A missionary, a Pauline missionary, is someone going to places in this world where the gospel hasn't gone to plant churches. So you see, evangelism is preaching that converts would be won. Missions is going to places where there are no churches to plant churches. And that's the immediate goal of missions. So I like to always start off the presentation of our missions work by going through this slide with you and considering together, maybe for the first time for you, what is missions? And I think it's important because of the day and age in which we live, the term missionary and the term missions is used in such a wide variety of ways. So I like to specify and clarify for us what is biblical missions, following specifically the method and the ministry of Paul. So what term should we use? When people ask me, you know, who are you, what do you do? I say I'm a missionary, but then I like to use this term, a pioneer church planter. And that's exactly what Paul did, right? If you thought about Paul and his ministry, what he did, he was a pioneer church planter, doing it through the preaching of the gospel. And that's our goal when we go to Papua New Guinea. We're going to be leaving June 4th. We bought our tickets. You're going to see a picture in a minute or two of my family. I have a wife and two children. We're going to leave June 4th, fly over there. And the purpose and the reason we're going is to bring the gospel to people groups within New Guinea that have never been reached. There's no Christian churches there. They don't have access to Christianity or Bibles or Christian radio. There's no Christians. There's no churches. And we go, as was the passion of Paul, to preach Christ where the gospel has never been preached. So here's my favorite missions verse, Romans 15, 20 to 21. And notice what Paul says here, foundational to his ministry and to what he did in his missions work. He says, I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ, notice, not where he's already been named, so that he won't build on someone else's ministry. Okay, let me stop there. We see, again, his passion, his desire to bring the gospel of Christ, not to America, not to England, but to places in the world where the gospel has never been. And I'll mention this. New Guinea is certainly not the neediest country in the world. There's many other needier countries, if you could use that term, countries with a greater need where there's no gospel witness, where there's less gospel light than even places like New Guinea. So hopefully after this morning and this presentation and speaking to you about missions, hopefully if you've never considered this before, you'll start to think along the lines of how Paul thought and how I believe the New Testament teaches us to think about missions, considering the unreached. And that's certainly at the heart of missions. And we see it here, Romans 15, 20 to 21. And then notice what Paul says here. As it is written. Okay, what's Paul doing? He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting the Old Testament. And he quotes from Isaiah here. And it's sort of astonishing, right? Paul says, I'm a missionary. I'm a pioneer church planter. I want to preach Christ and bring the gospel where the gospel has never been. As it is written. I think that's pretty cool. Because what Paul is doing here is he's not saying, listen, I'm the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ, the risen one, appeared to me on the road to Damascus in person. He directly called me, and I'm a missionary. Now, he could have legitimately said that, right? But he doesn't say that. He says here, I'm a missionary, a pioneer church planter, as it is written. And the reason I stress this here today in your local church and in 2013 is because we can do the same thing. Why do we do missions? Why do we do evangelism? Why do we even do church? Because as it is written. And Paul gives the reason or the foundation of his ministry by quoting the scriptures. Why should we do missions? Because God has said so, not just in the ministry of Paul, but even back into the Old Testament, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, not just in Samaria, as Acts 1:8 says, but to the remotest parts of the earth. Missions is not a New Testament concept. Missions is an Old Testament concept, even going back to the book of Genesis. You know, I think of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 12:3. And God comes to Abraham, right? And he gives him these great promises. And he says, in you, Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And now we know as Christians in 2013 that at the heart of that, at the center of that promise, is the gospel itself, is the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And God is saying to Abraham, back in Genesis 12, that the gospel through you and through your seed, ultimately Jesus Christ, the gospel will go throughout all the world and all peoples will be blessed. So missions is not a New Testament concept. It has its heart and its foundation back in the Old Testament. That's what Paul's doing here. Our home church, as your pastor mentioned, Grace Covenant Baptist Church, they'll be sending us and commissioning us to our missions work in Papua New Guinea. We've been there a number of years now where I've preached in the church and had a focus on evangelism. A bunch of guys here who got open-air preaching, I've gone out with them. And they've seen, as your pastor mentions, how the Lord has gifted us as a church and me personally to do evangelism. And now they're sending us out to do missions in Papua New Guinea. I'll mention here as well that there's other providential provisions in my life and in our church and in our family as well. My parents are missionaries in New Guinea. They've been there since 1999. I went with them for 3 years. And my mom grew up there as a missionary. And so her parents are missionaries there as well. So people say, you know, why are you going to New Guinea? There's obviously a number of reasons. But certainly when you consider our family, providentially, the Lord has had my grandparents there, my mom's parents, and also my parents there. And now we're going as well. And it's interesting, too, my grandparents are returning this year, and we're going to be going this year. So I think that's kind of neat. There's our family. My wife, Melissa, my son, Elijah, she's holding him, and then my daughter, Bella. That picture was taken last summer, so they're a little older now. We've been married since 2007. And even before we got married, the Lord had, I believe, begun to work in me, giving me a desire to return to Papua New Guinea to do missions work there. And even before we got married, you know, Melissa and I talked about it, and she said she'd marry me even though if we went to New Guinea, so that was good. So here's New Guinea. You can see north of Australia, as was mentioned earlier, and it is east of Indonesia, south of the Philippines. You could see the island. The island is called Papua New Guinea, and the green part that's shaded there is the country of Papua New Guinea. So you can see it's its own country, and it's cut in half. This is important as well. I'd like to explain, as I already have done, what missions is, what a missionary is, considering specifically the ministry, the method of Paul. So I clarified that for you, what I will be doing in Papua New Guinea, Lord willing. But this is a slide to explain what I won't be doing. I think it will further clarify for you who I am, the type of ministry we'll have in Papua New Guinea. I'm not going to be a pastor in Papua New Guinea. We're not going there to settle in one church for me to pastor a church. We're not going to be doing medical missions or working in a Bible school or Christian school like that for me to teach in. We're not going to be doing children's ministry. And the last one should be obvious to you by now as well. We're not going to be working with existing churches because we're going to where there are no churches, right? I mean, that's what Pauline missions is all about, going to the unreached. So I just put this in here so you get a better feel for who I am, what our church ministry will look like in Papua New Guinea, and what we're going over to do and what we're going over not to do. So here's a PNG flag. That's the bird of paradise. Now, after this slide, there is a video. I have five videos in this presentation. I went back to Papua New Guinea for a short trip in 2009 with another missionary and two other guys. And so the video clips you're going to see in the presentation this morning are from that trip. It was, you know, a few years back, but it'll give you a feel for New Guinea, who the people are, what the country's like. So that's where these clips come from. Some information about New Guinea. It is an independent country. Prior to 1975, it was under the government of Australia. 20 provinces, similar to the states here in America or the provinces in Canada. The population is 7 million. New Jersey has, I think, about 8 million people, so less than New Jersey. Capital is Port Moresby. That's the only international airport of the country, so if you're coming to New Guinea, you always fly through the capital, Moresby. As your pastor mentioned, and as I'll speak more about, there are many languages in Papua New Guinea, but there is a trade language. So you can communicate throughout the country and among different people groups with a trade language. And it's called Melanesian Pidgin or Pidgin English, or what the people say is Tok Pisin. So there is this trade language that I was able to learn when I was in Papua New Guinea. I'll have to brush up on it, obviously. But I'll be able to initially preach in that trade language with a translator as well. And then the currency is called Kina, and right now it's about half the U.S. dollar. There you can see the different provinces of New Guinea. Number 7, you can see on the map there, is where my parents are located. That's called the Gulf Province. Number 20, the little area at the bottom there, is the capital. And my grandparents are, I believe, in the area of number 17. That's where they've been for the past 50 years. And it's just a little bit. All right. I mentioned in that video clip that you just watched, I mentioned churches, some of the local churches. We'd be teaching those churches. That trip I made back in 2009 is certainly going to be different than the ministry I'll have, Lord willing, in the future. We were going to some areas where the missionary had been, where some churches had been planted, to go back and further establish the churches, do teaching and preaching in the churches. So it'll be a little different than the ministry that I'll have, Lord willing, in the future. Some geography of New Guinea. You saw on the map where it was located. The entire island is called New Guinea, as I mentioned. Just the eastern part of the island is the country of Papua New Guinea. The size is about the size of California, and as I mentioned, with 7 million people. It gets tons of rain. So there's a wet season and a dry season in the country of Papua New Guinea. So during the wet season, you know, you might get maybe 2 inches of rain. If you're getting an inch on average every day throughout the year, during a rainy season, you're going to get a lot. And that's the water that you drink. It's the roof. It collects into the gutters, and then you drink it that way. So it's nice, pure rainwater. And it's a very mountainous country. The majority of the country and the majority of the population would live in the mountains, and it would look like this. So you're traveling through New Guinea or taking a little plane over the country, and that's what it's going to look like. And in these mountains and valleys, the major part of the country are where all these people groups are going to be scattered. Here and there, little pockets of villages, and that's where those people live. So the people of New Guinea. First of all, a simple definition. This is probably the best way to describe the people of Papua New Guinea, that they're primitive, third world, tribal peoples. Okay, primitive and third world in the sense that, you know, it's not like here in America. In terms of technology, education, clothing, they're primitive. They're third world. If someone went through their schools, through their, say, high school, that might be the equivalent of, you know, third or fourth grade for us here in America. So their education is not good. They have, I think, one major university in the capital. But, I mean, way less than 1% of the population would even go there. So everyone's illiterate, unless you would live in town and have learned, you know, to read or write, but that's not common. And they're tribal peoples, as I've discussed already. The country is made up of many different tribes, about 800 to 900 different tribes, okay? And let me mention at this point, the two biggest countries in the world are China and India, okay? They both have a little over 1 billion people each. China has about 500 people groups, okay, different language groups, different geographical people groups. And India has 2,600 people groups, okay? So I believe that when we consider missions in our day and age, it's much, much different than the way Paul considered missions back then. Why? Well, because when Paul lived and when Paul did his ministry, the gospel hadn't gone anywhere, right? Paul could have went anywhere and would have been a pioneer because the gospel at that point in history had never left Jerusalem, really, for the most part. So in the known world, when Paul lived 2,000 years ago, he could have gone anywhere. And that's pretty much what he did. He went to the major cities of the known world and established churches as a pioneer church planter. But I believe in our day and age, instead of considering cities and countries, we need to focus more on people groups, okay? And the reason I mention that is because the New Testament emphasizes that as well. I'll mention later on Revelation 5:9, how Christ has purchased with his blood people from every tribe, tongue, language, and so on. We see throughout the scriptures, the Bible emphasizing not cities, not countries, so much as it does emphasize people groups or different languages and such. So that's what I believe we need to emphasize when we do missions in 2013. Because, my friends, the gospel has gone to every major city of the world. If you wrote a list of, say, the top or the largest cities in the world, the top 100, guaranteed, I mean, I haven't investigated this, but guaranteed there's an evangelical church in every one. When you consider all the countries of the world, every country of this world has an evangelical church within the country, okay? So when we do missions, we can't say, okay, let's go to Germany. The gospel's in Germany. We can't say, let's go to Papua New Guinea, because the gospel is in Papua New Guinea. I think we need to emphasize, as the New Testament directs us to, people groups and language groups. And so that's one of the reasons we're going to Papua New Guinea. Has the gospel gone to New Guinea? Yeah, it has. But not to every people group. And the New Testament tells us that the gospel has to go to every people group, to every language, even to every kindred, which is like almost a family group. And Papua New Guinea has a lot of people groups, okay? China has 500, New Guinea has over that. Indonesia has about 800, New Guinea has more than that. So for the amount of people groups compared to the population, New Guinea is certainly one of the most unique countries in the world. The people live off their private gardens, okay? So it's not like you and I as Americans, you know, we go to work on Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, we collect a paycheck so we can get money, so you can go to ShopRite and buy food to feed your family. They don't live that way. They grow their own food. They have, say, a few acres of their own property. They have their gardens there, and they are gardeners. Their staple food is sweet potato. They have other tons of fruits and vegetables as well, but that's what they live off of. They have money, but they don't live off of their money. You know, it's like you and I, right? If all of a sudden we had $0 in our bank account and had no job, we'd be done. You know, but if that was the case for them, it wouldn't matter. They just go to their garden, get some food, and they're fine. So it's much different than here in America. They're animistic people. Okay, this is very important when we consider Papua New Guinea. The people of New Guinea have no native formal religion. Now, what do I mean by that? There's no native formal religion in New Guinea. America, there is. Europe, there is. And what I mean by native formal religion is, you know, the major religions of the world. Catholicism, Islam, Christianity. Those are formal religions. But there's no such thing in New Guinea. These people don't formally follow a religion. They're animistic people. It was interesting in the scripture reading this morning, said that the king cast out the mediums and the spiritists, okay? Now, that has to do with the spirit world, the demonic world. And that's exactly who these people are in New Guinea. They don't formally follow a religion, but they worship spirits. They worship demons, okay? It's very important to know this because the demonic world for the people of New Guinea is very real, it's very prevalent. And they are very, very afraid of the demons and of the spirits. And there's other parts of the world like this as well. It's not just New Guinea. So they worship the spirits. To them, the demons and the evil spirits control everything. If their garden is fruitful, if they have money, if women get pregnant, you know, all these things. Everything in life is controlled in their minds by the evil spirits. Now, we know as Christians, biblical Christians, to some degree, this is certainly true, right? There are such things as demons. There is such a person as Satan. It's not as prevalent here in America, or it's not as direct and upfront here in America. Certainly it exists. But in New Guinea, it's very direct. It's very upfront. It's very in your face. And that's who these people are. And let me mention this as well. One of the reasons I believe why animism and the presence of demons is so prevalent in places like New Guinea, other places as well, but places like New Guinea, is because I believe one major reason, the light of the gospel has not gone to them. Now you think of the ministry of our Lord, right? He comes as the light of the world, right? He comes onto this planet 2,000 years ago, and what happens? You know, the demons go crazy. And what was one of the major parts of the ministry of our Lord? Casting out demons. Because the light of the world had come. And my friends, I believe, and I think the scriptures teach us this, that when the gospel comes to a people, to an area, to a geographical location, it casts out the power and the presence of Satan. And we see that throughout history. And the gospel is established. But in places like New Guinea, places like the Middle East, where the gospel hasn't gone, what do we see? Many times, we see Satan still holding on to those people. And they are not physically in a dark place, but spiritually, they remain a dark place. So still, many of the people groups in Papua New Guinea remain unreached with the gospel. How many? I don't know. I mean, I don't have the number. You know, and every year it changes, obviously. There's a lot of Wycliffe Bible translators in Papua New Guinea. And so you could say some of the tribes have been reached because a Bible translation has been done in that specific language group. But regardless of the number, there are people groups within Papua New Guinea, people groups within India, within China, within Afghanistan, all over the world, that remain unreached with the gospel. And to some degree, now we certainly don't understand everything, but to some degree, that should cause us to be upset as Christians. 2,000 years after the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and giving us the Great Commission, many people groups remain unreached. And my friends, it's our responsibility as the people of God to bring the gospel to the world. And there shouldn't be so many unreached people groups in the world, but there are. And we need to get the gospel to them. I'll open it up for questions afterwards. So if you have a question, you could write it down and we'll have time for questions when I'm done here. Here you can see a picture of the people. They're outside cooking over fire. That's what they do a lot. They cook inside their houses as well. But you know, this is how the people live. And the farther you get from the major cities, because there's major cities in the country of New Guinea, but the farther you get from them, the more remote, the more primitive the people are going to be. So if there's, a tribe directly outside of a major city in New Guinea, they're going to have nicer houses, they're going to have nicer clothes and things like that. They'll have more money. The farther you get away from the cities, they're going to look more like this. You know, they don't have anything. They have a pot there, but you know, they don't have a lot of clothes, and that's how these people live. I mentioned they live off their gardens. So that's the beginning of a garden, what it looks like. They got to chop down the trees, and then they begin planting. The women do most of the gardening work, or the actual work in the gardens. But the men would probably chop down the trees. The men would build the houses and things like that. It's unfortunate, but to a large degree, the men of Papua New Guinea are very lazy, and they make the women do all the work, which certainly isn't good, but that's just the way it is. It's interesting. I heard someone say recently, when you view different cultures and countries, there's positives and negatives in every culture, right? You know, here in America, there's a lot of good things about our culture and the way things are, and then there's a lot of bad things. And one of the bad things probably in New Guinea is the men are lazy, the women do all the work. So that's unfortunate, but that's just the way it is. Church planting difficulties within the country of Papua New Guinea, okay? Let me go through these quickly. First of all, learning a foreign language. You know, it's not like we've gone out to the streets and you preach to the people and you can preach in English, right? I mean, that's just something you take for granted here in America. And obviously, we all speak English. You know, that's the language of America. You go to a place like New Guinea, another place of the world, and they don't speak English. So you got to learn a language, and that's difficult. I've learned the trade language, as I mentioned, so I have a head start by God's kind providence. If we settle in one specific tribal group, I'll have to learn the language. foreign customs, cultures, traditions. You know, they're not American. They don't think like us. They don't talk like us. They don't act like us. And that reminds me of what Paul said, right? On one of his epistles, I became all things to all men. Why? You know, not so I look good, but so that I might win some to Christ. And that's one of the parts of missions. You have to become like them to some degree. You're never going to become them. But you have to become like the people you minister in missions. Why? So that you win them to Christ. And that's the goal. And so you have to start learning some of their customs and cultures and traditions. Health concerns, malaria is a big problem in New Guinea. My dad has gotten malaria there. Hopefully I never do. You know, you don't want malaria. You know, it's terrible. If some of you have had it, you know. Difficulty of travel, there's not a lot of roads. So it's not like you say, listen, I know of an area over there in New Guinea. They need the gospel. I'm going to go bring the gospel to them. I'm going to get in my car and drive over. You know, like you guys going out street preaching, let's drive to Newark. You know, it's easy to do that. In New Guinea, there's no roads, really. You got to do a lot of hiking. You got to fly little planes at times to get to certain areas of Papua New Guinea. So that's a difficult part. Preaching to those who haven't heard. Now, let me clarify what I mean by this. Again, we take for granted here in America the fact that the gospel is present, right? Here in America, the gospel exists. Any American, it doesn't matter, or anyone living in America, it doesn't matter who they are, where they live here in America, anyone could have access and availability to the gospel. They could go on the internet, they could go to a Christian bookstore, they could drive to an evangelical church. Yeah, some might drive a little farther, but you know, that's not a big deal. Everybody in America has access to the gospel because the gospel is here in America. But there's many places, New Guinea one of them, and others even more needy than New Guinea, where there's places and people groups in the world where they have absolutely no access. There's absolutely no availability to the gospel. Even if someone said, listen, I want to know the truth. I want to hear the word of God. You know, whichever God that is. You know, whatever they're thinking. Even if they had those desires, they don't even have the opportunity or the chance or the availability to hear a gospel message preached or to read a Bible. And so it's difficult to preach to people like this who have no concept of Christianity. See, to a large degree, everyone in America has a concept of Christianity. It might not be accurate, but everyone has some idea about Jesus. You know, let's say deny he existed, which some people do. You know, they know what the Bible is to some degree. But in places like New Guinea, the unreached people, they don't. Few Bibles translated, as I mentioned, and we discussed as well witch doctors and the presence of demons. You know, Satan doesn't want to give up his hold on people, right? Satan doesn't want people going over to the other side. Satan and his demons don't want people converted to Christianity. Satan wants to keep them blinded. He wants to keep them deceived and following another religion. And certainly, when we do missions, when you do evangelism, when you witness to your unsaved parent, or coworker, whoever it is. It's not just, listen, we're having a talk. We're going up against spiritual forces of wickedness and the power of Satan who has his kingdom. And yet we have a great promise in our Lord, right? Greater is he who's in us than he who's of the world. And when the gospel goes forth, as our Lord said, nothing will stop it, not even the gates of hell. But that's a difficulty. But we have a power that can overcome that. All right, here's a picture of a meeting house. You know, depending on where you go in the country, there's going to be different meeting houses. This is where my parents are. And so they built this little place so my dad could preach in that one specific village. I mentioned travel within the country. You can either hike a long way or fly. You know, so you could fly, right? You don't want to hike 12 hours. So you take a plane, you fly half an hour, and then you hike maybe 2 hours. But, you know, no matter where you're going, especially for me, you know, my desire is to go to the remote places where the gospel has never been, you're going to have to do hiking. I'll take a plane to, say, an area of New Guinea, and then from there with some other guys, you hike into the specific village that you want to go to. So you're never going to escape hiking. So, you know, come over and you can hike with me. All right, in this slide, why are we going? Why would I go to Papua New Guinea? You know, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Why would I take my wife, my two young kids, to Papua New Guinea? That's just absurd, isn't it? Well, let me give you a few reasons. Number one, because Jesus Christ tells us to. Now, there's just no two ways around it. Our Lord, our commander-in-chief, the author and perfecter of our faith, has told us to actively fulfill the Great Commission. Okay? John Piper says there's three options you have when you do missions. You can go as the missionary, you can send the missionary, or you can disobey. Okay? And I think he's right. You know, when it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to missions, there's no such thing as disobedience, or there shouldn't be at least. We go or we send. We have to fulfill the Great Commission because Christ has told us to. It's not an option. Jesus didn't say when he left his disciples to ascend into heaven, listen, you know, I got a few good ideas if you want to implement them. No, he commanded us. What did he say in Matthew 28? Jesus says to us today, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and do missions. We don't have the option to disobey. We need to fulfill it. And so why are we going? Why is our church sending us? Because Christ has commanded us and we need to obey. A second reason, because there's people groups within Papua New Guinea that remain unreached. And my friends, they're going to remain unreached. The people in the Middle East that are unreached, they're going to remain unreached until we bring the gospel to them. You know, and who's going to go if we don't? If we don't do this as the people of God, who will? Yeah, the Lord will raise up others. But what a privilege, isn't it? What a great privilege and an honor to serve Christ and bring the gospel to the world. And don't think of it as just me, okay? Caleb, you're going to do missions, have fun, that's great. But Christ has called his people together, corporately, to do missions. So we either go, we send, or we disobey. And one of the reasons we're going is to reach the unreached. We can go. Not everybody can. I understand that. And the truth is, the vast majority of people are missionaries. And that's the way we see in the New Testament, right? Most Christians aren't the missionaries. But the Lord raises up some to go. And we believe, and our church believes, that he's raised us up to go. We providentially can go. Now, we don't own a house, so we don't have to worry about selling a house. I've worked for my uncle part-time the past few years. He's a Christian. It's a family business. I've been able to leave and take time off, and I'm going to be quitting in 2 months. And he doesn't mind. It's no big deal. And just many other things. The Lord has just providentially arranged events and circumstances so that we can go. And I hope that encourages you. Maybe the Lord is working in some of you to do evangelism or missions or whatever, whatever it is. And if the Lord has arranged events in your life to providentially serve him, then don't make excuses and serve him if you can. Fourth reason, I have sensed personally the Lord giving me a desire to go. Paul says in his epistles regarding an elder or a pastor, if you want to be a pastor, good, that's great. Then he mentions the other qualifications. And certainly that's part of the other ministries as well, isn't it? If you want to be a missionary or want to be whatever, you know, serve the Lord in a different area, that's good. And the Lord gives us those desires. Not always, right? I mean, think of Jonah. He didn't have the desire. But the Lord has given me a desire to go, and certainly that's part of the picture. And one final reason, and I like to emphasize this. Few missionaries in our day and age, in 2013, in our generation, seem to be going to the remote unreached people groups. You know, we need to, now don't take this the wrong way, but when we do missions, we need to stop going to the places that have been reached, because that's not Pauline missions. We need to bring the gospel, if we're going to complete the Great Commission, we need to bring the gospel to the unreached. And it seems like the vast majority of missionaries aren't going to the unreached. They're going to places that have already been reached. And my friends, we need to go to the unreached. The places where Christ has not been preached. We have to go to them. And that's our responsibility when we do missions, when we think of missions. We have to get to the unreached. I believe Pauline missions is not being done biblically if the unreached aren't being targeted. So that's reasons why we're going. This man's name is Peter. He was the first believer in Angave. That's the tribe where my parents are. So this encourages us, doesn't it? God has his people. And Christ has died for his people. And the Holy Spirit is going to regenerate his people. Make no mistake. You know, I don't go out doing missions, and we don't participate in missions corporately, hoping it's going to work. Man, I hope people are saved. I hope Christ builds his church. We don't hope in a sense of wishing. We know it's going to be done. Why? Because Christ has promised it. Why is this man, Peter, a Christian? Because Christ has died for him. And because missions, my friend, will succeed. And the kingdom of Christ will be built. And the church will be built. We're leaving June 4th from New Jersey. We're going to fly to L.A. Then we're going to fly to Brisbane, then Port Moresby, and then the city of Ley in Papua New Guinea. We're leaving beginning of June. We're going for 9 months, our initial trip. The main reason we're cutting a little shorter than usual is because my wife's never been there, and we believe, and our church believes as well, that if the Lord's going to open up a door for us for future permanent ministry, we have to have a foundation laid for us as a family. And so priority one for us on this trip, this initial trip that we're making to New Guinea, is simply to get used to living in New Guinea as a family, to lay the groundwork, to understand what it's like to live in a place like New Guinea as a family, our kids, our marriage. You know, those things have to come first, and there has to be a foundation laid for our family if the Lord is going to open up a door for us in the future for ministry. So I'm going to mention four things here, and if you would, as a church, when you remember us and pray for us, pray for these four things. Number two is that we would learn the trade language. I'll have to brush up on it. I learned it. My wife will have to begin to learn it, my kids as well. So pray for that, that it would be easy as possible, that we would have good people help us to learn the language and such. So that's number two. Number three, I'll mention number four with that as well, is to make strategic contacts to help us in our missions work. Okay, we're not going to land in New Guinea and be like, okay, I know what to do, I know where to go. You know, I have no clue, really. We're going to have to talk to people, talk to other missionaries. I'll have to find out where to go, because the point is to go to unreached in New Guinea. So talk to missionaries. Where have missionaries never been? Where are there no evangelical churches in New Guinea? And target them with the goal to then go to them, to preach the gospel to them, to have people saved among them, and then have a church or churches planted among those people groups. So those are four specific goals and plans that we have for this initial trip. And if you would, pray for those. This is the Wycliffe Mission Base in Ukurumpa. Ukurumpa is the name of the land in that area. And Wycliffe has, I believe, the largest mission base in the world here, simply because they have so many translators in New Guinea, because so many different languages. And providentially, an older missionary couple left. They were good friends with my parents, and they gave their house to my parents. But my parents don't really use the house because they live off in the jungle. And so maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks out of the year, they'll go to their house at this mission base to spend some time there. They can do some shopping. They see some of their friends. They get their mail, you know, things like that. But they don't really use the house. And providentially, we'll be able to most likely set up camp there as a family, make that our home base as a family. It'll make the transition much easier for us as a family. And then from there, I'll be able to travel out into the other areas of New Guinea to do my missions work. So that's just, you know, another answer to prayer and a huge providential provision how the Lord supplied that house for us to use. So here's success. You know, you want to see what success looks like? There you go. You know, we live in a day and age, right, with the American dream. Everybody talks about success, you know, how big your IRA account is and how much money you make and, you know, how famous you are in your career and this, that, and the other. That's the kind of success our culture speaks of. But success in the eyes of God is much different. And when people read his word, when people are saved, even if it seems insignificant to us, in God's eyes, it's not. You know, I was talking to a pastor about a month ago, and, you know, I'm sure we all get this way. At times you get discouraged. You know, I wish, you know, Christians would be more active. I wish there would be revival in America. And, you know, we get discouraged, and some of that isn't wrong. But this pastor mentioned to me, remember the book of Ruth, okay? Back in the Old Testament, there was one specific day, the marriage between Boaz and Ruth, okay? Now, this was one of the most important events in all of history, because if that marriage didn't take place, there would be no Savior. We wouldn't have Christ, because Christ came from that family. Here in this backwoods town of Bethlehem, I mean, it wasn't even on the map. Nobody even knew about this place. But in the backwoods town of Bethlehem, thousands of years ago, a little marriage took place. Yet in God's eyes, that was the most important event in history at that time, at that day. So my friends, I want to encourage you. When we see little things like this, a guy reading the Bible, a man converted like Peter, when we see little things, or it seems little to us because it's little in the eyes of America, but in God's eyes, it's very significant. So partner with us. There's a number of things I wrote down here. First of all, pray for us. If you would consider doing that, please pray for us. When you have your prayer meetings, pray that the Lord would give me boldness to preach. Now, it's interesting. That's one of the things Paul mentions. When he's talking about his missions work and what he does, one of the things he writes is, pray that the Lord would give me boldness to preach as I ought to preach. And so pray that for me. When I go to preach, that the Lord would help me to preach, that he would open up my mouth to preach, that he would open up the hearts of the people to receive the preaching. Secondly, our home church does need help in sending us out to the field. So please prayerfully consider partnering with us and with our home church in this. Correspond with us. I brought my prayer cards, so you can correspond with us. I have my email address on there and our blog. You can follow us on the blog if you'd like. We put our prayer letters up there, our newsletters, videos, pictures, and things, so you could follow us on our blog and email us. And finally, I mentioned there too, pray that the Lord would raise up more pioneer church planters. Men doing missions like Paul, men going to the unreached. Because as I mentioned, I believe that the vast majority of missionaries in our day and age aren't reaching or targeting the unreached. And we need to. We need to reach the unreached. So maybe a guy from this church, the Lord would raise up to go out as a pioneer church planter to the Middle East or to the backwoods of China to reach some of the unreached people groups of those places. I got this from joshuaproject.net. Okay, one thing this tells us a lot of things, but one thing that this statistic tells us is that we as evangelical Christians, Christians with the gospel, the true gospel of Scripture, that we have forgotten about the unreached. I mean, it's just that that's one of the obvious things it tells us, right? There's so many unreached in the world. We've forgotten about them. So I hope one thing you get from this is that you would begin to consider, maybe for the first time, there are unreached peoples, and we need to reach them. It's our responsibility to get it to them. Revelation 5:9. I rearranged the words a little bit so we get a better grasp of what this verse is saying. It says, you, referring to Jesus, have purchased with your blood for God your Father individuals from every tribe, language, people, and nation. All right, so I'm not the first one to come up with this concept of, you know, people groups or missions to the unreached people groups. I mean, we see it in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. That the gospel has to go to every people group, every language group, every nation, every tribe, every kindred. So that's what I like to stress when I speak about missions. And notice what this verse is saying as well. It says, Jesus has purchased with his blood. My friends, that's a guaranteed payment. That's a payment that God the Father isn't going to reject. That's a payment that God the Father has received and accepted. Those people will be saved. Not because we're going to preach in our own wisdom. Paul says, I didn't preach in the wisdom of human words, but I preached the power of the gospel, Christ, him crucified in fear and in trembling. Why are people saved? Not because, you know, we can convince anybody. Not because we go out there and do missions on our own, but because Christ has put the payment down, his own blood. This is the second to last slide, I believe. Some books on missions that I recommend. One of the books on missions, the first one there, Roland Allen, Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours, most likely the book that has transformed my thinking most about missions. And the whole concept of Pauline missions, biblical missions, how Paul went about and did his ministry. Should we reinvent the wheel when we do missions? Should we just go out and, you know, do whatever we want when we do missions? Or should we, as I believe, follow the example of Paul and do missions that way? And that's what I believe the scriptures teach us. And so that's what he unfolds in his book. So if you're interested in missions, you know, what I've been talking about, Pauline missions, I highly recommend that book. John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, the Confession of St. Patrick. Some of you may know that story. You know, it's unfortunate the Catholics have sort of, you know, stolen him and made him their own guy. But, you know, he was a Christian. He was a born-again Christian. He was an evangelical missionary back in the early church. Now, one of the first missionaries. A pioneer missionary going to the people who enslaved him. And he returned after he escaped and he preached the gospel to them. It's a great story. It's very small. The Confession of St. Patrick, you can get on Amazon for like $5. William Carey, An Inquiry. The title is, you know, like 3 pages long, but that's the short version. You know, they had titles back then like that, right? It's like line after line after, and that's just the title. You thought it was the introduction to the book, it was the title. So William Carey, An Inquiry, and he lived during a time where everyone was hyper-Calvinistic. And all the religious leaders, you don't need to do missions. God's going to save his people, he doesn't need you. And Carey's like, what are you talking about? You know, the Great Commission applies to us today, just like it did back when Jesus gave it. And so he wrote this book against the hyper-Calvinists back then, saying, listen, we need to do missions. The time for missions isn't over. Yeah, that's certainly one of the most popular books regarding missions in our day and age. And the last one there, Adoniram Judson, a great book. It's very big, but it's an excellent book. And our last slide here, our blog, and then our email address. As I mentioned, you could follow us on the blog. And if you'd ever like to send us an email, you can contact us on there. All right, so that's the last slide. So I'm done. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer those questions.